and turn to the book of 2 Peter. Tonight's message really dovetails very much so with our message this morning, in which Christ is exhorting us to walk that worthy walk. Peter is going to exhort us to do the very same thing, not with the same terminology that Paul is using in the book of Philippians, but in terminology that is uniquely Peter's. And I hope for us to see just a very simple truth tonight, but also an exhortation, another motivation for us as we enter into the new year to give ourselves, to give all diligence to the outworking of the sharing of the divine nature that he has done within our hearts and souls. I want to begin reading again in verse 1 of 2 Peter 1. And I want to read all the way down through verse 11. Our section this afternoon will be verses 5 through 7. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, note the word diligence there also, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We didn't continue reading, but Peter's actually telling them that which they already knew. He's just reminding them of this exhortation to apply that diligence. And so Peter is writing to those who have the same faith that he does, and he's desiring grace and peace, verse 2, to be multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. When we need, whatever we need, everything's been supplied for us that is in accordance to life and godliness, whatever we need, the grace that we need, the peace that we need, the patience that we need, whatever it is, it comes to us through the objective revelation of God and his Son. In other words, it comes to us through the Word of God. It comes to us, as Peter's going to go and write, through those great, precious, magnificent promises that he's given to us in his word. And because God has gifted to us everything that really matters, everything that matters to life and godliness in this present age and in the age to come, we have no lack in any shape, fashion, or form. There's no differing among us. We all possess, we're born again, we all possess the same qualities, the same attributes, the same divine nature has been gifted to us by the Holy Spirit. It's not that someone has found the secret to walking the Christian life, or somebody has found some secret that we may have what is so-called victorious Christian living above others. No, there is no secret. God has gifted to us everything we need. And that's encouraging. We're all starting from the same liberation point. We have no lack. There's no spiritual or mystical sense out there that we're missing in our life. If we only had double this or triple that or possession of something. No, it's been gifted to us, those who have like precious faith with the apostle. You have it already by the giving of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I can't really emphasize that enough, because there are theologies out there who say you're missing something. And the reason why you don't have it or you're not fruitful is because you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You've been gifted how much? Everything that is needed for you to walk in the divine nature. We're to grow in the grace of that. And the means by which we do that is not praying for it, although prayer is part of it. You sense your lack, you ask the Lord for it, but it's not going to come to you just because you prayed for it. It's not going to come to you just because you will for it to come. It's going to come to us through verse 3, verse 4, the precious and magnificent promises. The promises in the Scripture, so that by them, those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world, the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we ended by saying this: God's salvation, His gospel, is not powerless. His gospel calls us away from the corruption that is in the world. And how do we do that? Well, we see the excellence and the glory of the Son of God. We come into the knowledge of that, and there's something that draws us to that, to the place where we are born again by the grace of God. Or we see it, but we don't get born again, and then we gradually return back to the corruptions of which we say that we don't want anymore. And this is exactly what happened to these false teachers. You'll recall the quote-unquote grotesque verse, a dog returning to its own vomit. That's gross, isn't it? For someone to say, I don't want the corruption that is in the world, and to come to Christ but not be regenerated, and then gradually return back to that vileness, is gross. It's like a pig returning to wallow in the mire. You can take a hose and you can wash a pig, clean a pig up, and put a bow around it. You could take perfume and perfume it. But if you leave that pig out in the back of the farmland for any length of time, you're going to come back, and what's going to happen? Well, that pig is not going to be cleaned anymore, because their nature has not been changed. They don't possess the divine nature. And this is what Peter's talking about here. This partaking of the divine nature is not just a refinement of our physical nature, of our once-born nature. This glory, this excellence that we see preeminently at the cross of Christ is just not a calling to a heightened natural morality. That's the way the world defines Christianity. When they think about Christianity, they think you're just trying to strive to something that's a little bit higher than they have, but they have it, and you have it, and it's okay. The Bible says they don't have it, because it is not the partaking of a common human Adamic nature. It is the partaking of the divine nature. It is the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for that. And this makes Christianity supernatural. And I was telling my wife on the way over here that when you take the supernatural out of Christianity, all you have left is classic liberalism. That's it. If this isn't supernatural, we're all doomed. God, through Christ, has to do something for us and in us. Now, as we look at verses 5 through 7, I want to give some preliminary considerations about these verses that will help us. And then after giving that and talking about the diligence necessary, I think we can go through it rather rapidly. These listings in verses 5 through 7, the listing of the divine nature of these divine attributes, is not exhaustive. In other words, Peter, more than likely, by the Holy Spirit, has picked out certain characteristics that are not true of the false teachers. And you'll notice here in this passage, verse 5 begins with the attribute of faith. Everybody see that? And it ends with the attribute of what? Love. That the very core of faith involves this rebirth love inside of a human soul. In fact, Galatians says, faith works by love. And so you have this inclusion there. So this list is not exhaustive. There are other attributes of the divine nature. In Galatians chapter 5, you can look at some of those. The order of these attributes in verses 5 through 7 probably is not significant in and of itself. Now, I'm not saying it's not significant in this, in that this is how the Lord wrote it. That makes it significant, right? But I'm talking about in and of itself, I don't think the order has any significance by it alone. So as we look at it, we're not looking at a listing that is chronological or in sequence. In other words, it's not, okay, I have faith, and so I need to work on moral excellence, and then once I get moral excellence under my belt, then I'm going to work on knowledge, and then once I work on knowledge, then I'm going to work on self-control. It's not sequential like that. Okay, it's not chronological in time. It's not, okay, I got saved, so I have faith, but when I get mature, then I'm going to have love. Okay? He's not giving that which is chronological or sequential. And it is also understood in our preliminary considerations that believers grow and mature in these attributes, really not in equal measure. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you look up here and you see my hand, you have the fruit, singular. Yes? It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And if you look at that fruit, as Peter is describing it, you would see that that fruit has in it faith. Amen? Okay, that's kind of the beginning. But also in this singular fruit is moral excellence. And also in this singular fruit is knowledge. And also in this singular fruit is self-control. And not only in this singular fruit is perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. It's all inherent in how many pieces of fruit? One fruit. And that one fruit is given to us when we are regenerated by the very Spirit of God. Now, we can grow in those attributes. You agree? Believers, genuine believers, have the divine nature of self-control in various measures. We have the divine nature of love in various measures. We have within us even faith, the persuasion of the things that God has written in our life in various measures. But we all have these attributes once we are regenerated. You have received one fruit of that. So, you know, I could be growing in endurance. You could be growing in patience. You feel like, boy, the Lord is always just dealing with me about being patient. You can say, well, the Lord is always dealing with me about enduring. Okay? But in essence, it's how many fruit? One fruit. Now, please hear me. When one of those attributes grows, the whole thing grows. In other words, it's like a boat. If I raise the water, does the boat get higher? Yes. Okay, so if I am growing in endurance, then ultimately I'm also growing in some measure in patience and love and self-control and these types of areas. Okay, but you may feel like the Lord's always majoring on one area, and that may be true. Okay, but be assured that if that one area, that boat floats, all the attributes are floating upwards. Okay, so it's one fruit working there in our life, though they may grow in unequal measures, they may increase in unequal measures, but if the boat rises with the rising water, all of it goes up. And at the core of this fruit, as I mentioned, is love. Okay? God is love, right? God so loved the world that he gave. Sacrificial love is that which is directly opposed to our natural nature. Man's natural nature will love as long as he gains something from it. But to love the unlovely, to lay down one's life, I can see laying down my life for somebody I like, but for laying down my life for an enemy? Unheard of, right? Scarcely would you ever hear of someone doing that. Christ, God commended his love for us. And while, not when you were perfect, while you were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for you. And folks, don't ever forget that us being sinners is repulsive to the Holy One. It's repulsive. And yet he died for that. Now, the reason why I think that this list in here that Peter is reminding them is so critical is because, as I've already mentioned, Peter is majoring on a distinction between general faith, genuine faith and empty faith. Now, note what I just read right here. Now, for this very reason, verse 5, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness. All of that is sharing in the divine what? In the divine nature. And Peter will say, verse 8, if these are yours, in other words, if you're truly regenerate, and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? Okay. So there is, in genuine conversion, in that true knowledge of Jesus Christ, a fruitfulness that occurs in a regenerate person. Now look at the opposite, verse 9. But he who lacks these is what?
Blind.
Everybody see that? All right, now go over to chapter 2. And we're going to dive right into these false teachers. And really, we just go through the whole chapter. But I just want to read verse 17, where Peter describes these false teachers. Now, where are these false teachers? In the church. So do they have a knowledge of the Messiah? They do. But it's empty. It's an empty faith. And in verse 17, Peter describes them this way. These are springs without what?
Water.
Without water. Now, we don't We don't have this, but we could word it this way. They are faucets with no water. You go up to a faucet and you turn it on, what are you expecting? What are you expecting to come out of the faucet? Water. They're presenting themselves as faucets. But when you turn it on, what comes out? Nothing. They're empty, though they claim faith. So they are springs without water. They're mist driven by a storm. Their condemnation, the black darkness, has been reserved for them. Verse 18, they are speaking out arrogant words of vanity. They're not humble people. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who had barely escaped from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are what? They are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the what? By the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them. Now keep that in mind and go back to chapter 1. And I want to remind you at the end of verse 4. We had been given precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. Everybody see that? Having escaped what? The corruption that is in the world by lust. These people, not a genuine faith like Peter's faith, their faith is empty, it's vain, it's without works, it's without the divine nature being exhibited. So how do they minister? How do they teach? How do they live? By fleshly desires. And even though they have said they have come apart from the world, eventually they go right back to that corruption by which they have said they are free from. Because they are slaves to that corruption. That slavery has not been broken inside them. And so you'll see the way Peter is describing. What's the difference, Peter? It's this. Genuine believers, fruitful. Fruitful in what? The manifestation of the divine nature. False teachers, empty, without fruit. Or as Jude would say, plucked up twice by the roots. You know what you'll find about a dead tree? Pluck up your tree in the backyard and wait. And next spring, ask it, why aren't there apples on you? You'd be crazy, right? Why? There's no life in that tree. And this is the way that these people are. Now, brethren, this is exactly what our Lord told us about. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. This was very, very early in his ministry. And at the end of that chapter, in the middle of that chapter, he says in verse 15, beware of the false prophets. Now, he doesn't say teachers because he's still, as it were, under the old covenant. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Sheep's clothing was the clothing typically of a prophet, like Elijah. Okay? They wore sheep's clothing. They wore the attire. They appeared as God's men. But what is the issue? The issue is what's going on inside of them. They're not sheep on the inside. They're what? Wolves. Everybody see that? It's what's on the inside that our Lord is telling us to beware of. Well, how would you know what's on the inside? Verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Everybody see that? All right, well, let's just pause and kind of bring this home. if a person says that they are regenerated, that they possess the divine nature, what would you expect to be seen eventually manifested in their life? Evidences of the divine nature. Right? Folks, if I go to a vine, I'm not expecting the fruit of thorns. If I go to thorns, I'm not expecting grapes. If I look at a thorn bush, what should I expect the fruit of that would be? Thorns. Yes? If I look at an apple tree, I'm not going to that apple tree and saying, you know what? I'm looking for beefsteak. That's ridiculous. What am I looking for on an apple tree? Apples. Right? If a person says, I have the divine nature, I'm a Christian, what would you expect? You would expect the fruit of the Spirit, would you not? That's what Peter is saying. That's what our Lord is saying. You will know them by their fruits. And he goes on and says, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Of course not. So then, verse 17, Matthew 7. So, every good tree, if it's a good tree, what kind of fruit are you expecting? Good fruit. A bad tree, what are you expecting? Bad fruit. Isn't that simple? And yet we so twist things around today. A good tree, brethren. A good tree, that which has the divine nature in it, cannot bear bad fruit. Now, it doesn't mean that they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they're now they're sinless. The point is, the nature bears fruit, and if the divine nature is there, you're going to see evidences of that divine nature to some measure in their life. Amen? You're going to grow in that. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their what? That's simple, isn't it? Now, folks, every minister who says, Lord, Lord, on his lips, everyone who says that does not mean that they are entering the kingdom of God. You believe that? Just because a person knows religious terminology, just because a person can use their Bible in certain ways, just because they say, Lord this, Lord that, Christ this, Jesus this, that's not in and of itself proof that they what? That they possess the divine nature. What are you looking for? Fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nor, folks, here's the person that enters. He does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? What's their fruit? Lawlessness. Everybody see that? And so, folks, here's the way it is. People who hear the words of Christ can build their lives either on a rock or on sand. They are building a building based on what they hear. And they can build that building based on the work of Christ in their soul, or they can build that building just by human effort. Both of them have winds and waves. Both of them have storms come against it. But at the end of the day, which one stands? The one in whom Christ is their rock in their life. And this was brought home very vividly to me this afternoon. I was listening to a fellow preacher preach this afternoon. Normally that's my pattern on Sunday afternoons. And I got him on video, and I have the video there, and I'm kind of listening while I'm doing some preparing for other things. And this one gave this illustration, and it caught my ear, not because it was an illustration, but it caught my ear because he mentioned Williamsburg, Virginia. And he said that he had visited Williamsburg, Virginia, and had gone to the little church that's there in Williamsburg, and heard a man stand up and give a sermon from that age. And it was on what it meant to be saved. And he listened to that sermon. And the more he listened to it, the more he realized exactly how accurate this was. And he was trying to figure out, now what is going on here? And he came to realize that the man was preaching as if he was living in that era. And he came to understand that the message that he was preaching was probably preached by a man called John Wesley and George Whitefield, one of those men. Amazing. Because the message, what he said, was spot on. So, after the message, the guy opened it up for questions and answers. So he started kind of probing a little bit. And the man answered every one of the questions right. Every one. He was shocked. He was amazed. So after it was over, the man kind of walked away. And he watched where the man went because he wanted to go talk to this man privately. And he did. He ended up cornering this man. And he just asked him about the message and asked him, "Do you believe that message?" And this is what the man said. "I would use the same terms but define them differently." He was a PhD student at Harvard. Did you hear that? "I would use the terms, but I define them differently. That is a wolf." And it's easy to be deceived, is it not? If you're not looking for the fruit in that man's life and in that man's ministry. You're looking not for nice externals, you're looking for the divine nature inside of them. And so if we're to do this, we must apply, look at verse 5. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." I'm only going to cover that and then we're going to conclude. Note the very first phrase. "Now for this very reason also." What very reason, Peter, are you talking about? Well, it's the very reason that he's given in verses 3 and 4 that he could pray and desire that grace and peace could be multiplied to you. Grace and peace coming to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter, how could you be so persuaded that that could come to us? Because of his divine power, who has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's how I could be so confident to pray that prayer. Those precious and magnificent promises by which we can be partakers of the divine nature, which is what grace is, right? It's what peace coming to us is. That's why I can pray that prayer. But that basis for me praying that prayer is also the basis for me telling you to be diligent. It's the same motivation. I'm motivated to pray grace and peace be multiplied in you. Now, for that very same reason, verses 3 and 4, I am also going to say this. You and I need to apply all diligence to be partakers and increasing in the divine nature in our hearts and lives. Well, it's amazing. Folks, that work of Christ, those great and precious promises are the motivation that we have, that we can be a partaker of the divine nature. Because not only do we see it, we realize this is how we are to be fruitful. Now I want you to note in verse 5 when it says applying all what?
Diligence.
All diligence. All diligence. Brethren, for this to happen, you must exert all the effort that you can muster. This isn't because God is reluctant to work this work in you. It's because there is opposition to this occurring in your heart and in your life. This is not passive. This is not me, quote, letting go and letting Christ live through me. This is striving. This is laboring. This is getting in your Bible to see those magnificent and precious promises. It is us getting to know those promises. It is us seeing the glory of God in those promises. It is knowing His Son and why His Son came and who He is and why He said what He said and how He thinks and how He acts and how He behaves. That's what we need to be laboring in. And when we behold that, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are changed into the image that we behold in our Bibles. What you're beholding, brethren, in the person of Jesus Christ is the fullness of the divine nature. Yes? He is, as Greg said, God of very who? Of very God. When you see Christ walking on earth, hearing His words, watching how He responds, looking at that, beholding that, you are seeing the divine nature in operation. And when you see that, and you learn of Him, and you see the glory of that, and you believe that, you're persuaded of that, you engraft that, and you walk in that, then you begin to see the divine nature of Jesus Christ in your life. Hallelujah for that. This is what makes life full. Everything out there is empty. It's all vain. It's all deceit. It's all vanity. This is Christ in us. The hope of what?
Glory.
The hope of glory. And brother, you're going to have to exert all zealous effort for this to be manifested in ever-increasing measures in your life. It's not, oh, I'm just going to double down my will, that if I just have a change of will. Brethren, Romans says you can will all day long. You need Christ to work inside of you. Fruitfulness, now please hear this, we're closing. Fruitfulness only comes by the promises. Fruitfulness only comes by the promises. And those promises don't just build one of these attributes in and of itself, it builds the whole thing in our lives. And the reason, as I mentioned, we have to exert all diligence is because there is the resistance of the flesh. There is the resistance of the world. The world is not friendly to this. They don't want you to be exhibiting the divine nature. Oh, you can become a better person and pay your bills on time. You can become a better person and be kinder while you seethe on the inside. But to exhibit the divine nature, No. We're going to rise up against that. We're going to try to suppress that. So, brethren, if we want to see the increase, the fruitfulness of faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, love, it's going to take you giving effort. It's going to take you striving. I could word it this way. It's going to take you wrestling. It's going to take warring. Now you remember 1 Peter said this. The desires that war against your soul. And brethren, it's worth it. It's worth it. And I know you agree with me about this. So I want to ask you this. Will you, as a believer, make an effort in 2021 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Bible trivia champion? No. The divine nature being exhibited in your life. That should be our aim. And we know from this morning that Paul calls that walking after a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's pray.